Ever since I started preaching from verse 18, maybe 4 weeks, my life has been tough. You know, when wives submit to your husbands from that verse, 4 weeks of, the Lord has really challenged me and found some rough edges that he thought he needed to, not to gently curve, but to sort of like chisel out. And they've been hurting a little bit and are hurting a lot. I don't know about you guys. What do you, how's it been for you? Maybe it's been okay, but I'm sort of like a little pleased. I'm hoping that we'll finish chapter 3. No guarantees, but I just hope we do, because I thought, we're up to bondservants, obey in everything, obey your earthly masters, and I'm thinking, that's going to be okay, that's going to be easy, and no, I had another hard week, but I don't want the Lord to stop, because I can feel I'm close to the end of whatever he's doing. I know I'm not there yet, but And it's good. It's good. I think I am being conformed, renewed, more and more in His image. And so I'm hoping that you all are experiencing the same. It's not easy, but it is good. Let me read. I'm not sure what you have in your bulletins. I'm behind the eight ball. I got to church relatively late. I have in the last 4 weeks, and I'm going to read from verse 17 again. I wasn't going to, but I will. And how about we keep going all the way to verse 6 of chapter 4. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time or their time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for discipline. It shows us that you don't hate us, but love us. Lord, I say this with somewhat trepidation before an almighty being. Just don't stop. Don't stop this great work that you began in us. But Lord, there's times that we need gentleness, and you are the God of comfort. You know exactly what we need. So I ask that you would continue that work and help us to see and taste that you are good. That as we see our own lives being conformed ever more closer to you, Jesus, that we would understand this whole work of sanctification in us. I ask that you would open our hearts, Spirit. Give us eyes to see. Allow the words that are spoken to be clear. And those that are unclear, Spirit, allow your gentle teaching to instruct us well. Let us understand this holiness of living as we start to put it all together. Maybe, Lord, help us to finish chapter 3 today, but to see how wives and husbands, children, parents, fathers, bondservants with their masters and masters before the Lord, how it's all in relation to you, Jesus. But Lord, let us also understand that when we live in this world with all its complexities, there's one rule of our conduct that you show us in verse 17, and it says that whatever we do, whether we speak or commit an action, in that doing, Lord, let everything that we do be in your name. That we would give thanksgiving to you, Father, through Jesus as we do it. Help us to see that is what we're controlled by as we delve into what it means to be or to see slaves as obedient to their earthly lords. Your word is so profound. And so, Spirit, I, the preacher, needs your help. And your church needs your help to listen. So, Father, that we may receive of your grace through the preaching of your word as we look to see how we can be Christ-honoring, centered, looking towards him, and be molded ever so closer for your glory in the image of God. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was a hopeless teenage romantic. Not that I was any Casanova, far from it. Maybe it was because romance was practically non-existent between my parents that I was drawn to romance. And it's amazing how the relationship between parents influenced the children. I guess that's a different sermon, though. I'm certainly no romantic now. Just ask my wife and my kids. I've even forgotten it's Valentine's Day tomorrow. And I do secretly love the occasional rom-com. Anyway, back in 1988, I was in year 8, and I'm just setting the scene so you don't wonder what a 13-year-old is doing listening to a band by the name of 1927. So 1927 wrote a song in 1988, and these were the lyrics to the chorus. I won't sing it. Yes, I will. Darling, can't you see what you mean to me? Anything that I can do, I'll do it for you. And darling, don't you know just how far I'd go? Anything that I can do, I'll do it for you. It's a description of what we feel we would do for someone we love. Anything that I can do, I'll do for you. It's a universal, active, sometimes involuntary magnification of our passions to want to do anything in our ability for the other person and to show them how much we love them. So we will do anything for them. When we love someone, our souls seem to be energized to want to do anything for that person we love.
And it's not always that eros love, that romanticism, that romantic kind of love when we feel this way, but it's also a philos love, that Philadelphia kind of brotherly love. We would do anything for our brothers in arms, say, if we engaged in warfare. Or we would do anything for our old loyal mates. It can be an agape love, a selfless love. To do anything for someone we love, to actually do something for a person we love. One must break the barrier between emotion and the will, between romance and practical love. Love does something. Love doesn't just think about doing something, and it doesn't just sing about it. Love does anything it can to show the person, or what the person means to the lover. So as in 1927's song, "Can't You See," they say, "what you mean to me? Anything I can do, I'll do for you." It is also the code written in the soul that propels every human, but with a radical alteration. Anything that we do, we are to do not for romantic love, but for our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:17, Paul reminds us, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Coded within the soul of humanity, learned and practiced by the followers of Christ, and succinctly summarized by men as, what is the chief end of man? Well, chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And within all of creation is this principle of existence. It is in all of us, this principle of just being. Humanity was created by God in Christ for Himself. Paul told us this in Colossians 1:16. "For by Him," that is, God in revealed through Jesus Christ, "for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." That is what we know. We know that the purpose of existing is not really for ourselves or another human, but we exist for the Creator Christ, Jesus, and His glory. Now, we may not know how, and so we need to begin, and without ceasing, praying the same prayers as Paul in, say, Colossians 1:9, where he's asking the Father that we may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This feeling that Paul is praying for the people in Colossae is so that may come to grasp what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which then becomes fully pleasing to Him. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so if whatever we are to do in word or deed, we are to do in His name, then we need to ask God to fill us by His Spirit with knowledge of His will, so then also we may then walk, as in live, in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, and therefore not ourselves. Let's put it all together. To live in a manner worthy, pleasing of God, to live appropriating, taking on board, adopting what it means to be created by some, we are created, but doesn't that, we are created by someone that we allow to call Messiah Christ, through Him and for Him. If we are to live out the ultimate principle of existence, which is to glorify God while enjoying Him, To live in whatever we do, in all our living and our doing, everything in His name. Anything that we can do, we do it for Him. It just surely sounds like our lives are completely given over to another. It sounds like our lives are consumed with pleasing another. It sounds like our lives are purposed to serve another. And so indeed, the Christian is completely given over to the Lord. We are to be consumed with pleasing Christ, in service to Him, having no other ultimate contemporary apart from Christ, the Lord Jesus. I say all this, and you can probably start to structure what it means in the abstract, as in the theoretical, the cognitive processing. You're sort of like grabbing these ideas and putting them together to make them sensical to you. As we love Christ while living in this world, it can, although knowing all this, cause somewhat of confusion in our Christian walk. How do we go about practicing our Christian walk? How do we go about practicing what we learn? And Paul tells the Colossians that living out this love for Christ, practically, he says, begins in the home. In four brief verses, he addresses the Christian home. Verse 18 of chapter 3 in Colossians, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." That's for the wives, obviously, then the husbands. Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." To the children, "Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And following these verses, it is remarkable that the apostle spends a great deal more real estate on the relationships between bondservants and their masters than what he just did in the home. Five verses, quite a lot of substance for bondservants. Verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." And look at the way, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." It seems out of place now, verse 25, which I'm hoping to get to today. "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." It's sort of like a bookend now when he gets back to the masters in verse 1. Masters, well, he's just spoke about bondservants obeying their earthly masters. It makes sense for him to end with masters. "Masters, treat your bondservants," so a reciprocal treatment, "justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And so, of course, there's so much emphasis, I believe, in five verses for the bondservants and for masters. I think we need to spend a little bit of time revealing what God has for us in this relationship. Bondservants, as you see in verse 22, is another way of referring to a slave. Now, it's not really the one that we tend to see in the movies, that we may have envisaged, say, in Egypt, where they're taskmasters carrying hay and brick to build the pyramids, or even those African-American slaves in the cotton fields of the Americas of the 1600s to the late 1700s. These slaves that Paul addresses here were more like the domestic slaves, helpers within the homes, I guess you can say. They were paid with shelter or food or protection, or all of them. Some were rewarded with a pittance for an allowance, if you can call that a reward at all. And so bondservants were slaves. They were humans whose lives were under the direct control of another human. Domestic bondservants, yet slaves nonetheless. We may be able to now see how verses 18 of chapter 4, verse 1, is mainly addressing the home by the flow of the logic that we can pursue. You see, after Paul finishes with the masters in verse 1 of chapter 4, he moves on to what happens outside of the home. He says in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, well, Paul begins to ask for a self-petition, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of God. Obviously, a phrase, open to us a door for the word, is a phrase referring to evangelism. Pray for an opportunity to tell others about Christ. But I also see him in a poetic kind of way leaving the thought of the home via the same door analogy. Let's open the door. Let's move out. Pray that we can also leave the house or open the door for the testimony of the home to go out into the world, to have an opportunity to speak outside the home about Christ. After all, what Paul is asking for is, apart from a miracle at the time, my Lord, I understand that, well, there's very little chance for Paul to walk about freely to preach the gospel, because this letter that we're reading right now in Colossians was sent while Paul was imprisoned in Rome just before his execution. He himself is enslaved, chained. And so he says in verse 3, as you can read of chapter 4, that on account of which I am in prison. That's right at the end. And so nevertheless, he asked for prayer. And listen to what he asked for, verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now is the immediate part that I'm making, how you can see it coming out of the home. The immediate command following the household holiness code is on how the Colossians should interact outside. Verse 5, the command, an imperative, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Well, now we're on the outsiders. Now how do we live outside? Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. And look, even the speech, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I run through this because I want you to know that I'm fully aware that this looks like a home context. So it's best to view verses 18 to chapter 4:1 as referring to the home context. But I don't think we are to exclude what we can see here and leave out the life outside of the home. So in other words, slaves were indeed domestic home help. That said, it was the norm of life. It was what most of the audience in Colossae would have known, how most would have gained some semblance of a livelihood. It would have been through slavery. I heard a statistic. Oh, well, I read it, not heard it. Heard or read it. I don't know. My mind's whatever it is. 80 to 90% of people all in Rome were slaves, or if not, had at one stage been a slave. In other words, what I'm saying, although I can see that this bondservants obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, is in the context of what appears to be the home rules or the holiness code, I don't see that we can exclude a going out of the home, that these slaves were also a directive or a teaching to say how one would earn their livelihood. I don't see that this command is too far removed to all Christians who gain their livelihood being subjected to an earthly master, you see. And so Paul gives the imperative in verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I don't know, this shocks you or challenges you any just yet. Maybe as we start delving into it, maybe need 2 weeks. I don't know. I'm delaying it. You see, Paul would have been addressing a delicate issue here. We know in chapter 4, we first see verse 7 there that Tychicus would have brought this letter, and Onesimus would have accompanied him, and then Onesimus is the slave that ran away from his earthly master Philemon. And they're the same characters we read in the letter to Philemon in the Bible. So more than likely, Onesimus has delivered Paul's letter to Philemon as well while he's there. And it's quite possible that the church right now, as they're hearing Tychicus maybe preach it or Onesimus unpack it someone, that church of Colossae is now gathered in Philemon's home. So many present who were slaves or bondservants, if you like, would have been very attentive of how they must live as liberated Christians, especially since Onesimus, the slave, has brought this very letter. And Paul says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Obedience. You know, Paul could have just relaxed that law, couldn't he? You think he knows he's writing canon. We can see that in other parts of the Bible. Without going there, I just want to make that point. I believe Paul is aware that he's writing God's word writ. And in this instance, if God desired for this to go away, Paul could have said, bondservants, it's now time to stop obeying your earthly masters. So he could have relaxed, but he doesn't. He says, obey them. It's almost like he's inciting some kind of insurrection or rebelling where the people would have heard him. He says, what do you mean? I'm a slave. You want me to keep being a slave? So it's striking that Paul right here is enforcing social norms, though through a pacifistic obedience. In other words, just continue obeying. Now, I need to clarify that before other people start thinking Paul is saying something he's not. Paul is not condoning slavery, nor is he promoting it. His focus is on the submission and subjection. And this has been his main point. We see that from the very verse 18. Wives, submit to your husband. Husband loves your wives. Children, obey. You see, Paul is interested more in that relationship of someone that is under the subjection of someone in a higher power or authority, where if you're underneath and subject yourself to them, obey. That's his main contention here. Paul is calling the people to continue to subject themselves to the authority from whence they gain their livelihood. And he's explicit. Because look how he qualifies verse 22. He could have just said in just a few things, obey in everything. That word, everything, is qualified not only from what Paul has just written before in the previous chapters, but also from what proceeds. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Slaves, obey your masters with reverential fear of the Lord. You do obey your masters, your heavenly masters, your heavenly lords, but fear the Lord. Obey, but fear. So what's Paul doing here? I think you can see it here. He's extinguishing any resentment against the authority of their earthly masters. Paul is trying to go, you have resentment against those who have authority over you, calm that down. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to quash the idea that there is an incompatibility between obedience to your earthly masters and the fear of the Lord. He's trying to get rid of that. That's a false presumption, he's saying. The original wording is very clear. It says, slaves, obey your earthly lords, or slaves, obey the lords according to the flesh. It's no typo. So in other words, did he mean someone? Slaves, obey the lords of the flesh. And what jars us is that sounds so unspiritual. When you read it and you think about it, it says, how can God make me do this? How can I obey? Isn't obeying my earthly masters different to obeying the Lord? And that's the misconception Paul is attempting to tackle. Because, beloved, our earthly lords and our earthly masters are not always against the will of God. Earthly lords and requests they have of their slaves are not contrary to God's will by default. Do you understand what I mean by that? Very personal for me. I'll try, because I was checked on my sin quite a bit with this. When I watch the news and my premier stands up, and I'm subject to him because it flows like a hierarchy down to my employer, that then my employer mandates certain things on me. As soon as he starts speaking, immediately, I'm calling him a liar in my mind. Immediately. See his face. Right? That says that I have a predisposition in my heart that says he can never be compatible with my Lord's will. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not by default. He says, obey your earthly masters. And I think it's a misconception. It sounds so unspiritual, because sometimes we believe that our allegiances to Christ then does in fact make us utterly incompatible with the lords of the world. So because my allegiance is to Jesus and not to man, therefore they're never compatible. And so we may say something like, I serve Christ, not my earthly masters. But what Paul is doing, he sets the right order. Continue to obey your earthly lords. However, you do so in reverential fear of the Lord. Can you see that the code of verse 17 is supporting this command? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Slaves, how are you to obey your earthly lords? By doing everything in the name of Jesus. Even my obedience to the masters of the Lord is governed by verse 17, and so is yours. Now, it just gets more shocking. There's no way of sugarcoating this, so I tried. But it begins saying, wherever you are in the space-time continuum, if you have a master, an earthly one, that is sort of like controlling your livelihood, you obey that person. But you do it out of reverential fear from the Lord. You obey him, you fear the Lord. But then he has to put stuff in here that I don't like. And by me not liking it, it gets worse for me. The manner in which slaves obey is shocking. Verse 22, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Not by way of eye service. That's a compound word that brings up the one word to do with seeing, and the other word is a slavery term. So in other words, it's saying not by way of eye slavery or seen to be a slave or seen to be serving like a slave. As in, don't just obey giving service to be seen as obeying, but he says do it with sincerity of heart. Who does that? I don't know. I'm having a real tough time in these last couple of years. And it's so challenging for me. He says, slaves, don't merely obey. Don't merely be seen to obey. Don't even be seen to do what your master wants. And then when he walks away and he can't see you, well, then you just do whatever you want. He says, that's not even enough there. He's saying that if you're doing that, it's like you're outwardly complicit, but inwardly rebellious. He's saying, serve the earthly lords like you mean it. Now, this attitude of just being seen to serve, we could apply to ritualistic service. Just to be seen serving, doing the service of God, I come and I get baptized. I make a confession for Jesus. I say all the right words. I know what propitiation means, and I know what justification means, and reconciliation. I put them all together, and I make a profession. I've seen people see that. I make a testimony. I say it in front of people. We're about to break bread. We're here. We open. We pass it out. And I'm being seen. I attend Bible study. I may ask a few questions while I'm there. It's seen in the service of God, but just merely going through the motions and not really giving oneself in sincerity to the service of Christ. I think God is trying to show us something about how the bondservant obeys the master as a direct relationship or correlation between how his bondservants, his own slaves, should obey Christ. I think that's what we've got here. And so this is radical obedience. It's like, if we are to do this, it's like we are serving the world, giving in to the earthly lords. But beloved, that is not at all what is being said. So Paul encourages us away from such thinking in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Can you see what is being taught? Slaves, your working is not to be done by way of eye service as people pleases, but sincerity of heart, like you mean it, heartily, like your service is from the deep recesses of your soul, because you're working for the Lord and not for men. As though your slavery to men, he's saying, is like the work for the Lord. So the slave works and obeys because he's working for the Lord. It's like he's enslaved to Christ, working for him, enslaved or working, not enslaved or working for men. Again, there's this constant echo of verse 17. Whatever you do, whatever you're doing, whatever it is, word or deed, whatever it is, everything in the name of Jesus, even if you're a slave, even in your obedience to earthly lords, even in that, fear the Lord. Whatever you're doing, you're working for me. Can you see that it's so applicable to our lives? In every rule that comes before us, if we believe that God is sovereign over this world, I don't even want to go to Romans 13, but if we believe that God is sovereign over this world, his rulers are appointed by him. Calvin said that the third office of the law is not just to come to salvation, but what pleases him, how to live. And if we start questioning every little dot and tittle, beginning by those who work under direct authority to all those subjections or the ideas of authority elsewhere, we're not seeing that God is still working through this, subjected to everything you do in the name of the Lord, fearing the Lord. But we do it. We come before our life living as though I am doing it for Jesus. That is what we're after. It's liberating. It's beautiful. He wants us to know that our lives, whatever shape they take, when you live doing everything for Jesus, it will then manifest itself in practical love, even when slaves are obeying their earthly masters. I was saying this morning that I wasn't sure how I was going to preach this. I've got so many notes that are all jumbled together, and I think this is a good time to say, this is normally where I would branch off and talk about that no matter where you are, you're always a slave. Before Christ, we were all slaves to sin. And once we're in Christ, we didn't become liberated to ourselves, but then we became slaves to righteousness. We are owned by God. He owns us. That is so true. But you know what else is also true? Not leaving this command here. I was telling you, when I watch the news, my son sits next to me. And my confession is of my sin is that the way that I speak about these superiors that I am subjected to is showing him what it's not to be like a slave of Christ. And I don't want you to do that like I've done. Because what that shows is that I have less trust in Jesus as the sovereign of the world and more trust in my judgment of whom he appoints. And then I grade them. Do they live up to Wally's standard? No, well, then I'm going to abuse you. But a slave hasn't got that option. A slave obeys. We are to obey. Again, please read it with verse 17. If the government or my employer then starts making me do things that are not according to the will of God, I reject it. But if they are according to the will of God or do not violate his will, and it causes me to continue to do all things, whatever I do, in everything I do, for the glory of God, there's got to come a time where I just obey. And so before the slaves become discouraged in his preaching there, he says in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. What's going on? If you're a slave, you don't own anything. You haven't got anything. If you're a slave of the Roman Empire, everything you own is not yours. You may have 9/10 of a law in possession, but it's not yours. You don't inherit anything. And so can you imagine the disciples? Imagine people of today that give up everything as slaves of Christ when everybody else has everything else. And God, through Paul, tells us, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. He wants all of us to understand that we will inherit something as his own sons. That you may have nothing, that you may be a slave, but you will inherit a reward. I think that's motivation that God brings to our lives. Like, I can get so upset about all the things that I'm supposed to be doing, even by work. But I'll only get upset if I think something's being taken from me. Can a Christian in today's life ever really be imprisoned? We are liberated by the blood of Christ. They can't take away your freedom. They can take away our physical freedom, but you've got everlasting life. You will inherit something greater. And did you catch that in verse 24? Again, you are serving the Lord Christ. It's another word embedded with the term slave. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, that's why I gather that these bondservants and that relationship with the earthly masters really is about a shadow or a picture of slaves serving the Lord, because in verse 24, you are serving the Lord. It means that you are serving slaves to the Lord Christ Jesus. Paul is directing his point at Christian slaves. Remember that. They are free in Christ, but in Colossae, they are still slaves. And they are Christian slaves being told to obey their earthly lords. Slaves work for the Lord and not for men. But don't despair, you will have a reward, even as slaves of Christ. Paul is leading them to realize that the Christian slave ultimately fears, reveres, respects one authority, and that being the Lord alone. And sometimes we forget that we serve the Christ. Sometimes it slips out of my mouth that I say I'm no one's slave. You know, we want to give Paul a stern look. Say, what would the apostle know about hardships and the hardships that we experienced today, the taking away of our liberties and the freedoms? What would he know about that? That's until we envisage that Paul is writing this letter while he's shackled and in prison. His freedom has already been taken away and he's still speaking this way. That's until we remember that Onesimus is back with the very letter and with Tychicus, and he's going back to be a slave of Philemon. We think that we are right when we say that I am no slave at all. But we are indeed no slave of man, but we are of Christ. And that's what the way this passage is structured, is to drive home the point that believers only have one master, that's the Lord, and it is by obeying our earthly masters that we serve the Lord. Did you see that? Can you see that connection? He says, slaves, obey in everything your earthly masters. And it's contrasted before one, because all masters have a master in heaven. I'm going to start thinking about leaving this, but because I want to see if I can make a point, and I'll try and get my thoughts together. I think this is beautiful. It's so liberating to understand yourself as a slave, that Christ says, obey your earthly masters. I'm going to run through something which I'm not trying to trick you or manipulate you. I'm just going to restate what I've already said, but I wonder if you heard it. I want you to see something as I make a point. I want you to understand that the people in the Roman Empire, they were under a Caesar. They had a master that was in complete control over them. They had no democracy, nor power to vote out the emperor. They were voiceless. They had two options if you're a slave: obey or die. There was no, let's get picket and protest. We have beautiful freedoms today, like you see in Canada now. We can protest, and legitimately so. But here, Paul is showing us they don't have the options. And secondly, some of the slaves of that time were self-imposed without any means of livelihood. So in other words, you could become a slave if you found that you got in debt, or you couldn't pay, you couldn't eat, and you found out, I'm going to die. What would I do? Well, I'm going to just become a slave, and that way I live. They then needed to be a slave. They may not have wanted to, but they needed to be a slave. And so this command to them is not something that they would have just gone, I don't want to be a slave, right? They may have needed it. And God is saying, obey them. Obey them not out of fear of them, but out of fear of the Lord. It's so liberating, and you're going to ask me why. Because in this world, it's so confusing with all its complexity. All right. Personal again, very personal, is I don't like wearing masks. If you know me, you know what I even, my kids will even tell you, before the Lord, I say, let's put holes in your mask so when you go to school you can breathe better. I don't like them. I don't like it whenever my boss tells me to do it. So I'm reading this, and I'm wondering, where do I fit in this? And then I'm made to shove chemicals in my body. Don't worry about I'm not having a debate. It's because it's the authority. They're telling me, do this. And at the moment, I'm confused. I don't know I'm not a doctor. I use Google. Is that, should I use Google? That's where I'm educating myself, Google. So I'm like, I don't know what to do. And then my daughter, should I vaccinate my daughter? I'm so confused. I don't know. I can tell you the different vaccines I've done, but I'm getting my information from Google. No one sees anything wrong with that. And then I make an opinion, and I'm confused, and I fight, and my mind is so harsh against my masters, right? When I read this, it's so liberating, because now you know what it is. Wally, if your earthly master does not stop you from preaching God's word, I'm doing it right now, I've got my mask here, is that violating my will for you? No. Is the vaccine bad for you? I don't know. I don't know. Have you seen all the various views? They're Novavax, AstraZeneca, I don't know. And then he says to me, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in my name, giving thanks to God the Father through me. And I go, oh, thank you. So I go and I get a vaccine, and I go, I don't know if I'm going to die,
or I'm going to become deformed. I don't know if my daughter's going to become like barren because I'm not a doctor. I'm doing everything for you. Everything. I'm obeying you. Tell me to obey them. Well, I'm obeying them, but I'm fearing you. You see what I'm doing? It's liberating. This is good because now I'm like, I'm not tricking you. I'm not passing the buck. I'm just telling you, I am free. I'm not scared anymore. I'm not even confused because I know my God loves me. So because he loves me, he says that for those who love him, all things work together for good. I also fear him and revere him because I know he loves martyrs. What happens if I'm a slave and my master says, slave, I'm just going to use you in death for my glory? Well, I'm a slave. But everything I do, whatever it is, I'm talking or I'm living, I'm going to do in your name. And I'm going to rest in you, that you've got my back. So I'm going to, vaccine, masks or whatever, in sincerity of my heart, I will obey, not because I'm obeying them, it's because I'm obeying him. And I will follow him. And my life now is liberated. I'm at peace with it. It took a long time, but I'm there. I'm slowly getting there. In 1927, that song, the final chorus was like this. And darling, can't you see? You mean the world to me. Anything that I can do, I'll do it for you. And darling, don't you know just how far I'd go? Anything that I can do, I'll do it. I'll do it for you. I'll do it. I'll do it for you. And that is what I'm asking you to do with me. Do it all. Even obeying our earthly masters to the glory of God through the Son. Let me pray. My Lord, please guide us. Please protect us and bring freedom to us. I don't know, Lord, what the future holds. But what I do know, Lord, as we sang that song, that I surrender everything that I am to you. I ask that providence will do so as well, so then we can be truly free when we are living in your will. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to be obedient, because we are really serving the one and only true Master who is in heaven, and that is you, Jesus Christ. To your namesake, I pray. Amen.